Welcome to Facilitating the Mission, the podcast for Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. Our desire is that local churches would send their missionaries well. My name is Ed.
And my name is Jeff Jackson.
And we're going to start off today to kind of set the tone by me asking Jeff a question. And the question is, what do pies and slices of pies and pie tins and all this have to do with church planting?
Well, actually, Ed, those two things are actually the idea of baking a pie and then determining how to slice it have a lot to do with what a church planner actually does, and how he does those things will determine what that church is going to look like years down the road.
You got to explain this to me. Now I'm salivating.
Okay, good. Well, here's the way I like to view it. A local church, in a sense, is like a pie. At some point, somebody in the past was called by God to pioneer a church, to plant a church. And when that person plants that church, it's like God's given them all the ingredients to make a pie, whatever flavor the pie is. And God has also given them the ability to slice the pie into however many pieces they want, and then, in a sense, label each piece of the pie and attach it to some aspect of the ministry. So the reason I like this analogy is because if you look at the leadership of a local church, either the people that planted it or leaders downstream in that local church, if they look at their ministry as an 8-slice pie, and you look at, for example, the different ministries of the church, what takes place on Sunday morning, both the worship and the preaching, would be, for example, 2 slices of the pie. Their men's ministry would be another slice, their women's ministry another slice, their college age, maybe their home fellowships, certainly their high school and their children's ministry. And so as they take a look at the pie that their church is, and they look at the different ministries the church does, a lot of times what they'll do is they'll say, oh yeah, we have these 8 pieces that make up the pie of what our church is. We've got to have a slice dedicated to missions. And if they haven't thought about it ahead of time, and if they're not intentional from the time they planted that church, what'll happen is they'll try to, you know, minimize one existing slice of the pie to dedicate one slice of the pie or a portion of one slice to global missions.
So cut a little bit off the men's ministry, for example, and give that over to missions.
Yeah, but the bottom line is the way they're viewing the pie of their local ministry is that missions is one slice of the pie. And the reality of it is, I think that's unbiblical.
Tell me more.
The reason I think that's unbiblical is because I don't believe that global missions is one slice of the pie. I want you to think about that pie one more time and think about the pan that it sits in. Global missions is not one of the things that the church does. It's the thing that the church exists for, and it infiltrates every aspect of that ministry. In a sense, global missions is the pan that the whole pie of ministry sits in, and it gives meaning and understanding and purpose to all the other slices of the pie.
So it's the whole pie. It's not an individual piece of it.
Yeah, it's more like an ingredient that's in every slice of the pie. Every ministry in some way or another has this ingredient, this DNA, which is the DNA of the missionary God in it in some way or another. But if you look at the whole ministry pie, global missions is the pan that everything sits in. And like I said, gives meaning and purpose to all the other slices.
I love that because that sets up today's podcast where we want to really address and maybe focus right in on church planting. And the reason we're focused on church planting is that is when the DNA for global missions is set in a church. It's much more difficult to implant DNA than it is to have it from the beginning.
Yeah, in fact, Ed, I think that's one of the things that I learned when I first got back from the field. I was involved with a different ministry whose goal was to help existing churches, you know, become missions-minded and missions-mobilized. And what that ministry found out and what I've discovered personally is a church that's already in motion, that already has a history, that has baggage, you might say, that has ongoing ministry, the church that's already doing those things and has just never really had an interest in global missions or never fully participated in global missions, the reality of it is it's very difficult, if not impossible, to infuse missions DNA into an existing church. And so this one specific organization that I'm familiar with, they finally gave up after a couple years of doing that, and they decided that it's wiser for us to go out and plant churches that have missions DNA in the very substance of who they are from the beginning. And that actually, as time passes, produces those global impact churches that are so important to you know, finishing the task God's given the church.
And this is important for this modern day, because as you and I here in the office, in the shepherd staff office, we're focused on ministry overseas, we're focused on what God's doing among the nations. We're not blind, we're ministers locally also.
Yes.
That there's a move among God's people in these recent years towards domestic church planting.
Yes.
And you know, those are all future, Lord willing, future sending churches.
Absolutely. And that's why I think, and I'm convinced, in fact, that's why we're doing this special podcast, you might say, primarily for church planters, those that are thinking about starting a church, or those who have recently begun a church plant. We want to really challenge those of you that are in those positions to consider the importance of putting global missions DNA into your church from the first time the people of your church gather.
Yeah, and I would say it's not only for the church planting team itself, or the lead pastor of that situation, it's also for the churches that are helping sending out those teams. So it'd be affecting at least two churches from the beginning.
Yes, because what I'm afraid of, and actually I'm not afraid of it because it actually is a reality, is that a lot of the churches that are being planted by this new wave of church planters are self-absorbed. They're really not much different than they're just trying to duplicate the existing churches a lot of times that they came out of. And the way our culture is wired with this hyper-individualism and the idea that God is like this great therapist in the sky and this church exists to meet my personal needs and help me find fulfillment and joy and, by the way, escape hell, yeah. that whole mindset needs to be countered from the day people come into a real relationship with Jesus, and the church planter has that responsibility.
Amen. So as someone is coming out of the darkness and into the kingdom of light, they're coming into this new church, what happens?
Well, it's interesting because, you know, John, there was a Presbyterian guy years ago that surveyed Presbyterian works in China. This is around the turn of the 19th century, the end of the 1800s, the beginning of the 1900s. And long story short is, what he discovered in his research of, you know, the churches that were being planted and the different missions entities that were existing in China at the time, is that what people are exposed to when they make that transition from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, what you expose them to sets a precedent for the rest of their walk. Whatever they're exposed to is going to shape and mold the way they view God, and the way they view themselves, and the way they view their community, and what the meaning and purpose of following Jesus is all about. And what's happened is, again, because of our culture, because of the way evangelicalism has unfolded over the years, what ends up happening is, you know, Jesus is an escape valve to escape hell. And so the primary motivation to get people to come to him is to escape something. So there's a selfish motive at the beginning, and if we expose that to him from the beginning, that the primary reason Jesus exists is to keep you out of hell and to make you happy, rather than he's called you into a relationship with himself for his glory and for the good of other people, then we're creating a church that's going to be self-absorbed and never be a part of God's global plans and purposes.
They become inner-focused, focused on themselves, focused on the community,
yeah,
and kind of ignoring the blessed to be a blessing to others sort of theme that we see throughout Scripture.
Yeah, and that's exactly what happens. And again, that feeds the culture that has shaped and molded us, especially as Americans.
Well, how do we avoid that? And there's no better time than in the church plan itself, in the very beginnings, in the first meetings. How do we do that?
Well, I think we follow Jesus' example. I mean, there's obviously he's the best example. He's when he began his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, it tells us that when he called Peter and Andrew to follow him, and then immediately afterwards the other set of brothers, James and John, he said, "Hey guys, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men."
That's right.
So the one who says in Matthew 16 that I'm going to build my church, it's my church, I build it, and the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it, when he chooses the first couple stones to build his church, he tells those stones, Peter and Andrew and James and John, he says to them, listen, I want you to follow me. I want you to have relationship with me. This is going to be real, interactive, personal, intimate relationship with me. But I want you to know right up front that I'm going to use you to fish for other people. I'm going to use your relationship with me to call others who are not in the same relationship with me into the same kind of relationship with me that I have with you. And so those guys knew from the very first call, the very first sentence where he invites them to follow him, he immediately lets them know, your relationship with me is for a purpose larger than your own interests.
I like this because in all discipleship, the idea is that it doesn't end with the one being discipled. They therefore become a discipler.
Absolutely. And clearly the relationship is what matters, but it's a personal relationship with God, who we know from the scripture is the missionary God.
Yeah.
The one who in the very fiber of his being seeks to save that which is lost. So for us to think that we're going to come into this relationship with God and the primary purpose of our relationship with him is to make us feel better or to give us joy or to keep us out of hell or to give us fulfillment is crazy. It's unbiblical.
How does that happen practically? I mean, I get it.
Yeah.
I get it, what you're saying. But how do we do that?
Well, again, I want to use Jesus as an example. And again, I did a church plant, you know, overseas, and I did a church plant here. From the first Bible study, when we met with a couple people and so forth, we shared with them, hey, we're here because God loves you, and he sent us to represent him to you. And so we want you to know that in the same way that God loves you enough to send me into your life, as you come to know him, and I want you to know from right up front, he is going to call you to reach out to others through you. And so you plant that seed from the beginning. And the way you do it, again, is you can do a Bible study from Matthew chapter 4. You can look at his... you can do a Bible study from Genesis 12 where he calls Abram and he says, I'm going to bless you. And then he says, and you're going to be a blessing. And then he describes how large that blessing is, that it's going to be to every, you know, all the families, all the ethnic groups that exist on the planet. It's basically letting the people who are considering coming to know God or being exposed to the God of the Bible, letting them know from ground zero that their relationship with him is for a purpose larger than their own interests. And once that's set, it gives the tone for everything else. So again, you think about the pie pan. If the pie pan is the glory of God among the nations, every ministry that's built and put into that pie pan is going to be influenced by that.
Yeah, every part becomes involved with this.
Yeah, how did you do it? I mean, you were out there.
Well, you know, strange, we were primarily planting churches in slum communities in, mm-hmm. in around Nairobi, and we began almost immediately by giving to missions endeavors.
Yes.
And usually, you know, because honestly, the same situation, Westerners would pay to support my wife and my family, you know, there mm-hmm. On the field. We looked for Kenyan endeavors. And sometimes, you know, there were people that were writing Swahili curriculum. We would give, and we would let the church know this is what you're giving to. Mm-hmm. And they sort of got it. And it was difficult. Culturally, it was kind of new. They were a receiving nation at that point. Mm-hmm. Eventually, we found some full-time missionaries going to Sudan. Mm-hmm. And so there was a Kenyan working among an unreached people group in Sudan, a cousin tribe, so that had some language similarities, but still it wasn't there in Kenya. And that was very strange for the Kenyans to wrestle with this, but they got behind it. And they love that they're supporting a missionary that's leaving all that he knows, all that's familiar, to go and serve in a foreign country and the hardships that it entails. And we've had him come speak at the church there. Yeah. And some of the other churches, one in Kibera, you know, of all places, think of Kibera and the how tough it is, how much poverty is there. And you know, it's really kind of a widow's mite giving. They gave
yes.
to see other ministry go off. And God multiplies that. I really don't think it matters how much.
No.
I think it matters the heart. And they were giving, and sometimes it was literally just shillings.
Yeah, and you're right. I mean, to me, it's the, you know, you can just teach the Bible, but whether you like it or not, you're just teaching the Bible from a certain perspective.
Yeah, absolutely.
From a certain vantage point. And so if we teach the Bible from the vantage point of, hey, God has this heart for all people, we know what his end game is, we know what history has already unfolded because he's recorded it for us in his word. If we teach everything we teach in his word from that vantage point of the bigger picture of God's word,
yeah.
we're going to instill this global missions DNA in the church. And we did the same thing, you know, when we, and actually, again, this is where the leadership as the church planner, these things are things that have to be taught.
Right.
They have to be infused into the people. They're not going to just come by osmosis, although osmosis is part of it, but you have to be intentional about it. And to say, like you said, and like I said to the people, that very first offering, you know, hey, we're going to take at least 10% of our offerings from this, the very first offering our church as a church takes, and we're going to give it to global endeavors, to people that are out there expanding God's kingdom, to people that don't have access to it. And so I want all of you to know that. This church is going to operate on 90% of its funds in the same way that as you grow in the Lord, some pastors are going to challenge you to tithe
yeah.
to the local church. And basically what they're saying is, hey, give 10% to the local church where you're fed, and then live on 90%. Well, what if the church had the same mindset? We're going to tithe from the giving of our people, and that tithe is going to go for God's global purposes. You're infusing that DNA into the fiber of the church and every person in that church from day one.
Well, you know, Jeff, it works because we really push that. And in the one church that we were, you know, most involved with,
mm-hmm.
when it came time for my son to come back to go to university, the elders of the church gathered and they prayed over my son. And in many ways, they wanted to send him as a missionary back to America, which tells you some of the Kenyans' view of America. They said, we need to send this young man back.
Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, I learned a good lesson. The gift of giving has nothing to do with what you have in your pocket. It has everything to do with your heart. A lot of those people coughed up very nice gifts to help my son on his journey back to America, to somewhat be sent from Kenya back to America to bring the gospel.
Yes.
They were very sacrificial in their giving because they got the big picture. They, in their limited way, they would never be able to raise enough support to send a Kenyan full-time in America. Mm-hmm. Some churches, I mean, I wish they would, and
yes.
I don't want to limit God, but very unlikely.
Yeah.
But they did have kind of a leg up by sending my son off to
yes.
university.
Yeah.
And they didn't want to just let him go. They wanted to send him, including
yeah.
some financial gifts and practical gifts to help him out.
They
got it.
And I think that's, you know, honestly, I think that's biblical. And it's interesting because it's counterintuitive. You know, our natural inclination, again, especially as Americans, is to say, when you bring somebody to Jesus, get them to focus on those that are near them first, their family members, their friends, the people they work with, and then, you know, then move them towards caring about the community, and then move them towards caring about what's going on in America. And eventually, when you do that, they'll start caring about the world. That's totally faulty. And it's interesting because, again, look at the biblical model. When the Jewish Messiah comes, right? When Jesus is born, the announcement of the individual angel, Gabriel, and then the angels that join him in Luke chapter 2, the declaration is, hey, the Jewish Messiah is born, but he's come for the good of all people.
Right.
It's good news of great joy for all people. And so right there, from Jesus, the second person of the triune God, stepping into real life as a missionary, as a baby, the bigger picture of his mission is what's laid out. And so here's what's counterintuitive about it. Because our natural inclination is, if you get people to care about what's close to them, they'll care about what's far away from them. Wrong.
Yeah.
If you show them what's going on far away from them and get them to care about that, that then will work its way back towards them truly caring about those that are around them.
Yeah.
But it goes against every fiber of our being and our natural thinking, and yet that's what Jesus modeled, that's what the Lord himself modeled about the birth of Jesus. And as you look through the book of Acts, the idea of, hey, all these churches and these believers in these different towns were challenged to, Paul challenged them to get behind him as he took the gospel to new frontiers from the beginning.
Well, nothing is more healthy for a local congregation or for local individuals even than to take their eyes off themselves.
Yes.
And as they begin to look outward,
yeah.
it's going to naturally infiltrate inward.
Yeah. And the reason people are dead in sin and they need Jesus is because their focus has been on themselves because yeah. they love themselves more than they love the God who created them.
Well, you touched on this, but let me just just let me just bring it up to the front.
Yeah.
You know, you didn't use the verse itself, but you really did kind of hint at Acts 1:8. You know, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, yeah. Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts.
Right.
And what we tend to do is think of that as sequential, right?
Yes, exactly.
And what's the problem with looking at that sequential?
Yeah, the problem is that's not how it's written. It's not Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. No, the way it's written is all of those things at the same time, simultaneous.
Right, right. And by no stretch do we, you know, want to encourage people to ignore the local in favor of the global.
No, not at all.
It's just, yes, let's do it.
But if you want to motivate people to reach the local, motivate them for the global, and they'll start caring about the local. And history proves that. You can look at churches, any church, almost every church, I might say, And you'll find out the churches that have the little banners above their door, you're now entering your mission field. Sort of like the idea for that. And I get the idea. The idea is, hey, we're doing that because we want all of our members to think and act like they're missionaries, and it's going to motivate them to do evangelism. That won't motivate them. From the beginning, they're part of this bigger thing that God's doing, and they're participating in it.
Right, right. Well said. Yeah. Now, Jeff, you always have great illustrations. You have another one about ships.
Yeah, I do. And I'm going to unpack this more, you know, downstream in some blog posts and who knows, it may even wind up being a book. But in my, you know, in my natural bent to always look for analogies from the military, I think the closest thing to understanding a local church is an aircraft carrier.
And how does this apply to the local, you know, new church planter or someone engaging in establishing a new church?
Okay, transitioning from creating a pie,
right.
A church planter baking a pie, transition over to the church planter is a naval architect. I looked it up, I Googled it. A naval architect is he's an architect who designs naval ships.
Right.
So the design and so forth. So if the church planner thinks about himself as an architect that's building a ship, the question is, what kind of ship is he building? Well, the big thing that needs to be thought about is, what's its purpose?
Right.
So, well, what is the purpose of a local church? If the purpose of a local church is to first and foremost glorify God, and then to expand God's kingdom around the world, which clearly are the purposes of the local church, along with being the pillar and ground of truth, a place where Christians can discover their gifts and fine-tune those gifts. People can be loved on and nurtured, yeah. But the local churches have a bigger picture, a role in God's bigger picture. Then the church planner needs to decide, what kind of ship is he designing? Yeah. Is he designing a ship that is going to be manned, have the people on board part of a mission given to them by the commander-in-chief, or is he going to create a ship that's a cruise ship where only a portion of the people that are on board the ship are there to serve? Everybody else on board is there as a passenger to be served. So really the question for the church planner is, depending on how you're planning a church, are you going to end up producing a cruise ship or an aircraft carrier?
I think some people are going to want that buffet line and the dance shows, and other people say, no, we're at war, and
yes.
I need to support the cause of the war.
Absolutely. But church planter, if you're listening, the way you start out from the beginning, your understanding of the purpose of your local church will determine whether it becomes a cruise ship or whether it becomes an aircraft carrier. And one last final note on that before we wrap this up is the idea that a local church is an aircraft carrier. If you think about it, everybody on board an aircraft carrier, all 5,500 crew, they average about 5,500 people, are there. Everybody gets on board that ship knowing that I have a purpose. I have a job that's larger than my own personal interest, just doing the job. And an aircraft carrier has one purpose. Here you go, to carry aircraft. Okay, well, the Ronald Reagan ported here in San Diego. I see it every time I go to San Diego, or I used to see it because now they've moved it. It carries 90 aircraft, a total of 90 aircraft. So you got 5,500 people on a ship to launch 90 aircraft. Well, that's a great example of local churches.
Yeah.
Because local churches, again, exist to be part of God's global mission. And, you know, a certain percentage of them, maybe a ratio of 50-1, will actually be sent, like the pilots on an aircraft carrier.
Right.
Everybody else is doing what they do to send those that are going to go out actually on the mission.
Everybody,
but they're participating and they're crucial, even though they're not the ones that are going to gauge the enemy long distance. So I think as far as where this podcast is at, I think the kind of pie that the church planter is going to bake, what's going to be produced and how it's sliced, it's in his hands. Yeah. By the same token, the church planter needs to determine what path he's going to go down, what kind of ship he's going to design, and he will be the one that determines whether he produces a cruise ship or an aircraft carrier.
You know, Jeff, I love it. I think one of the great voices in church planning in the last generation has, of course, been Ed Stetzer, and he produces this idea, I believe it was Ed Stetzer, he produces this idea of planting pregnant.
Yes.
Know? And I love that concept. It's kind of funny besides that, but it's a great concept. I hope we would take that in with the same mind of missions, you know, planting with mission in mind. And I don't just mean the great phrase we've heard so much lately of being missional, but with God's greater mission to reach the nations in mind from the first step onward.
Yeah, absolutely. And along those lines, and this will be my last comment on this one, you know, the church planter, church planter, if you're listening, do some research. Go to the Joshua Project. Find an unreached, unengaged people group. Become an expert on them. Begin praying for them. At your first meeting with your new believers, introduce that people group. Start praying for them.
Amen.
Start informing them. And let them know from the beginning that their first offering that you take, a tenth of what you receive, is going to go help in some way to reach that unreached people group.
Send it to SIL to help a Bible translation or New Tribes or someone.
Yes.
Whatever it is, you're already engaging. And I can assure you, if you make that commitment from the start, God's going to bring that people group into that church's life somehow or another.
Absolutely.
I don't know how.
Yeah.
One of them may move next door to the church, but something will happen at some level.
Yes.
Well, Jeff, thank you so much. If you're listening to this podcast and you've enjoyed it, I encourage you, go over to iTunes right now while we're still speaking and subscribe. And even maybe add a comment to us. We'd love to hear what your thoughts are. Well, we look forward to the next time when we can speak. In the meantime, may our Lord bless you and keep you. God bless you.